Congregation, I ask your attention this afternoon for John 14, verse 26, and Article 11 of the Confession of Faith. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And Article 11, the Holy Ghost is true and eternal God. We believe and confess also that the Holy Ghost from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore is neither made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. The theme this afternoon is the deity of the Holy Spirit. I want to consider this doctrine by answering four questions. First, who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, from whom does he proceed? Thirdly, what is his work? And finally, what is the unpardonable sin, or sometimes called the sin against the Holy Spirit? The deity of the Holy Spirit, who is he? From whom does he proceed? What is his work? And what is the unpardonable sin? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? In the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess this. First, that he is true and co-eternal with God, the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. And you get the idea from that answer that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, but also that he is a person who comforts God's people and who stays with them forever. That's why in the Belgic Confession, we say this, we believe and confess that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son. And you notice, as we have seen before, we believe and we confess. That goes together. We don't claim to grasp this. We don't say we understand exactly how this works, this Holy Trinity, and how the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son. We simply say we believe this and we confess it, because that's what the Holy Scriptures teach us. And we believe and confess, therefore, that the Holy Spirit is neither made, nor created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both. And then in the Holy Trinity, in the order of the Trinity, he is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father is the first person, God the Son the second, God the Holy Spirit the third person, and that he is one and the same with God the Father in essence, glory. And therefore, we believe and confess that the Holy Spirit is true and eternal God. Unlike some others, we don't believe that the Holy Spirit is just a power, but that he's like God the Father and God the Son, and that he is a person. And we believe this and confess it because that's what Scripture says. Last Lord's Day, when we spoke of God the Son, we didn't have to prove that he was a person. Everyone knows Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is a person. Yes, we have to prove from Scripture that he is truly God, But now with the Holy Spirit, against false doctrines, we have to prove that not only is he God, but that he is a person. He's not only a power or a force that comes from God. Some people teach that. And then they call that power a spirit because it comes from God who is a spirit. And because God is holy, they call it the Holy Spirit. But it's just a force or a power that comes into people. But we believe and we confess that the Holy Spirit is a person. Because Jesus says, but the Comforter, that's his name. He has names. The Comforter, with a capital letter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. And this person who is called the Comforter and the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He teaches God's people all things. Whatever we learn of God, the Father and God the Son, and of sin and iniquity and salvation, it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. He is the teacher. And his textbook is the Holy Word of God. He always teaches by the Word of God. This person understands all things. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This Holy Spirit as a person has a will. These gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, works that one and the selfsame Spirit as he will. This person does personal works. He reveals, he searches, he speaks, he intercedes. He brings things to our memories. He leads us into the truth. John 14, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. This person is grieved at times. That's why God's people are commanded in Scripture, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Not just a force or a power. A force doesn't grieve. A power doesn't grieve. This person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, has divine names. Children, you know the story in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when we were going through Peter there, how they sold a piece of property and then they lied to the apostles. They pretended that they were bringing all their money to give to the church, and in reality they had secretly agreed to keep some of it back and lie about it. And in his rebuke of them, Peter calls the Holy Spirit God. Acts 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And in verse 4 he says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. It's one and the same. God the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit, God. His divine attributes. He is everywhere present. The psalmist says, where can I go from thy Spirit? The obvious answer is nowhere. This Holy Spirit knows all things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. He knows all the things of God. That means he knows all things. This Holy Spirit does divine works. We'll have more about that in our third point. But just for now, he is involved in creation. He is involved in the recreation of sinners. He's the one who works in the hearts of true believers. This third person receives divine honors. Children, you know whose name you were baptized in. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's God's name. We are blessed in the name of the Triune God. When we leave this place, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And this third person of the Holy Trinity is the one who works grace in sinners' hearts. He's the one who regenerates, who gives the new birth. He's the one who gives faith. He's the one who converts, who sanctifies. We can have no fellowship with the Father and the Son except in and through the Holy Spirit. He is not just a power. If he were, if that was all he was, we'd all be hopelessly lost. But he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And as that third person of the Holy Trinity, he lives in the hearts of all of God's children. That's how Jesus says, I will abide with you. He sends his Spirit to abide in the hearts of born again sinners. So every true believer here has the Holy Spirit indwelling us as a person. And he unites us with God the Son and God the Father. Where does he come from? From whom does he proceed? We need to get this right. In church history, there's been such great controversy about this question. The greatest church split ever was over this matter. Does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father only, or from the Father and the Son? Augustine, the early church father, he taught that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the early church had confession saying this. But the eastern part of the church, they opposed this vehemently. They denied this. They said the Holy Spirit is connected with the Son, but he doesn't proceed from the Son. He proceeds from the Father, maybe in some vague way through the Son. And in that very denial, they began to deny even that he was a person. And no matter how long and how much they debated, they could not agree. And they went their separate ways. And so from that moment, you had the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church still alive today, still holding to the same error. They teach that the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Son. And in doing so, they deny and break down the great work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that the Holy Spirit would take of Christ and show us and teach us. They loosen the bond between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, that the church is fossilized. Oh, they have their creeds. They have their confessions. And that's all they have. It's a body of doctrine that's out there somewhere, but it never touches the people. It never comes home to the people's lives. Instead of drawing from the fullness of the wells of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, all there is cold orthodoxy. There's no connection between doctrine and the life of a Christian. Another result of separating the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is mysticism. That's when all the focus is on my life and on what I experience. Yes, the mystics say the Son brought salvation. Yes, it's true. But it's somehow separated from the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that when we make that separation, we get into trouble. And people begin to speak of their experiences and of the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And they don't speak about the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know some of such people who speak more of their own experiences, more about the work of the Holy Spirit than about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have forgotten what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, He testifies of me. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have spoken unto you. He will testify of me. See, according to the mystics who make this separation, they say we have special visits from God. It's as if we're locked up in the cell of our misery, and then there's a direct voice speaking to us, separated from the Lord Jesus. Something comes with power into their souls, they say. Something happens to a person. And this something is separate from the Word of God. Separate from the communion of saints. Separate from the covenant of grace. Separate from the body of Christ. It is purely individual, purely personal. That's the sad result when we separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of God the Son. It causes a huge separation. Be careful here. Be careful. Don't pay more attention to the work of the Holy Spirit than to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is that Jesus Christ Himself says this. The Holy Spirit, He draws all your attention to me, not to Himself. We believe and we confess that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, because Holy Scripture teaches it. I will pray the Father, says Jesus, He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And He says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. This Holy Spirit is called in one verse in Scripture, Romans 8 verse 9, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. That's who He is. He is always the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 9, Romans 8 verse 9, Galatians 4 verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Oh, He proceeds from God the Father and from God the Son. And what a rich comfort this affords. Because here, the triune God receives all the glory for the salvation of a sinner. It is the work of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We must never separate this. Never separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of God the Son. Because then you're going to try in your puny mind to separate the work of the triune God. But our God is a God of order. The triune God saves sinners. It is all of grace. So what is the Holy Spirit's work? What does He do? And we have to be careful not to limit the Holy Spirit's work to what He does in the salvation of the elect. Oh yes, that's His work, but that's not all. It's not all He works. The first work attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the work of creation. Right back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Oh yes, God created all matter through His Word. And the Holy Spirit here works it in a life-giving way on all created matter. He is the life-giving Spirit. All life comes from Him. Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works in wisdom. Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit. They are created by the Spirit Job 26, by his spirit, he has garnished the heavens. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath or the spirit, the same word in Hebrew and Greek, by the spirit of his mouth. So the Holy Spirit is the creating Holy Spirit. Not only that, not only is he the life-giving Spirit, but he's the one who gives gifts to all people. You read in Exodus 31, the Lord is speaking to Moses about the construction of the tabernacle. He says, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God," he says, "in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." And then if you read on in Exodus 31, you see what this man could all do because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He could embroider curtains. He could do woodwork. He could do silver work. All through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was equipped with certain gifts by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit does that still today. I met a man at the St. Jacob's Public Market who was selling his paintings there. Beautiful paintings. We commented how beautiful those pictures were. And he said to me, it is the gift of God that he has given me to make such beautiful paintings. And he's right. God equips people with gifts. The Holy Spirit does that. In 1 Samuel, we read of the Spirit of God coming on King Saul to equip him. And yet, we don't have reason to believe that Saul was a child of God at that time. When David becomes king, that spirit goes from Saul to David. So the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to equip us for the task to which we are called. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. That's why it is so terrible to abuse the gifts that he has given us. To ignore them. To use them for his glory and honor. But yes, the Holy Spirit works in the realm of recreation. He's the one who inspires the Holy Scripture writers. He's the one who anointed the Lord Jesus Christ for his work here on earth. He's the one who came on the Virgin Mary and Christ is born. He's the one who descended on the Lord Jesus when he was baptized and in this way showed the Spirit anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this Holy Spirit worked in the saints from heaven. And in the New Testament time, on the day of Pentecost, he is poured out on the New Testament church. Poured out like a river. It's like, if you think in Egypt, the Nile River makes that whole land fruitful. Or like, think children of the water pipes in our houses. When they are hooked up and we can drink because there's a connection to the source. The Holy Spirit now does this. He's the person who connects to God the Son, to God the Father. He works in and through the church today. You know, when Paul is on his missionary journeys, the Holy Spirit is with him. That same Holy Spirit will not let him go to one place that he wants to go. But instead he has to go to a different place. Mission work is the work of the church under the Holy Spirit of Christ. And yes, this Holy Spirit works in believers' hearts. Yes, this Holy Spirit dwells in the church as a whole. And in individual believers. That's why our bodies, dear child of God, is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives there. He dwells in us. And he makes us partakers of Christ and all his benefits. Through that new birth and faith, he binds the elect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, we become branches of the vine. And in that way, we can say, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Yes, the Holy Spirit is especially the Comforter. Is it not a comfort to you to know that He is interceding for us, even right now, with groanings that cannot be uttered? He is interceding. He's our advocate. In times of doubts and temptations, it's the Holy Spirit who directs our eyes to the righteousness of Christ. Against all the accusations of Satan, He's the one who points us to the finished work of Christ. He comforts better than a mother can comfort her weeping child. He is, Jesus says, the Comforter. Many of us have come to experience that in a real way when there's been a loss of a loved one and no human could comfort. And the Holy Spirit has come. And has comforted us by directing us to Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who gently leads those who are with young, who cares for the sheep, who gave His life for the sheep. It is this third person of the Holy Trinity that each of us so desperately needs. Without Him, there is no connection to God the Son. Without Him, there is no connection to all this doctrine. Luther said, doctrine is life. But unless we begin to believe and live out of this doctrine of Christ Jesus, there is no life. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who brings it and gives it to us. And it is this third person of the Holy Trinity, against whom there is a sin that is so grievous that it cannot be pardoned. It's a dreadful, dreadful thought. We'll take a look at that. What the Scriptures say about the unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter 12, there's a man there who is blind and dumb. He's possessed by a demon that makes him blind and dumb. And the Lord Jesus comes and heals this man. And now the man can see and speak. And all the people are amazed and they say, isn't this the Son of David? But the Pharisees, they see nothing here to be pleased about at all. Listen to what they say in Matthew 12, verse 24. This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. This fellow Jesus, he only casts out devils by Satan himself. That's what the Pharisees, the most religious, the most Scripture-minded people of the day said to Jesus. Jesus replies, verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? And in verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Notice that Jesus says, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. I, the second person of the Holy Trinity, cast out these demons by the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of God. In verse 31, he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Isn't that a wonderful gospel statement? All manner of sin even of blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. And then Jesus puts a but. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What a puzzling statement. Blasphemy against God the Son will be forgiven. When we confess and repent, He is faithful to forgive. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, will not be forgiven. And that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he puts it in different words, whoever speaks a word, who speaks against the Holy Spirit. That's what that blasphemy is, speaking against the Holy Spirit. And see how it works here. Jesus said, I have cast out demons by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Pharisees say, no, Jesus, you cast out demons by Satan, by Beelzebub. And so they're calling the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. That's what they're doing. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, that will never be forgiven. See this little more in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. It's one of the scariest verses in Scripture. There are people who have had a sort of enlightenment. Some kind of light has come upon them. They've tasted something of heaven's gifts. They've even shared in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of this without being born again. These people prayed. They maybe warned other people. They knew their scriptures. They maybe comforted other people, and all of that without the true work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And when they fall away, Paul writes, it is impossible to bring them to repentance. That same sin is mentioned in 1 John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There's a sin unto death for which there is no prayer anymore. It is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Who commits this sin? What kind of people could possibly commit this sin? It can never be committed by a heathen who doesn't know the Word of God. It can't be committed by a worldling. It occurs in the realm of the covenant under the means of God's grace. That's what the Pharisees were who committed this sin. They were religious people, the most religious people of their day. So the person who commits this sin formerly thought differently about these matters. Most likely brought up in a Christian home, led the catechism class, made public confession of faith, maybe even attended the Lord's Supper. Spoke of the things of the kingdom of God. Perhaps even joyful at times in it. So how How does a person commit this unpardonable sin? It's not the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. All of God's children at some time are guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not sinning against better knowledge. All of God's children are guilty of that too at times. It's not committing suicide. It's not attending the Lord's Supper unworthily. For all those sins there is forgiveness. All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men, except this sin. There's people who have lived in the things of the kingdom of God and now have turned their backs on it. Gone to serve the world and purposely call what they know is true a lie. Call it a lie. Blatantly declare that the Holy Spirit's work is the work of the devil himself. It's not just a person who doubts or is uncertain about the existence of the Holy Spirit, but denies the truth, denies it against their convictions. It's a conscious, willful declaration that God the Holy Spirit's work is the devil's work. That's what the sin against the Holy Spirit is. Deliberate blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Going so far as to say the truth is a lie and Jesus is subject to Satan himself. Calling the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. And this sin leads to hardened hearts, hardened consciences. The person who commits this sin never sorrows about sin anymore. Never regrets it. Never confesses it. Never repents of it. Hardens himself in such a way that he is beyond forgiveness. Going their way in sin. Most people who are members of cults at one time were members of Christian churches. Most leaders of such cults at one time were Christian leaders, especially Christian ministers. There is no forgiveness possible for this sin. God has determined this sin shall never, ever be forgiven. And you know, it's impossible for us to know for certain that someone here has committed that sin. We can't see the person's heart. There can be temporary hardening of a person's heart, and then afterwards that person comes to repentance. But this sin leads to permanent hardening with no sorrow and no repentance. God himself has said, this sin shall not be forgiven, not in this world and not in the world to come. Children, there are people of God, dear people of God, who sometimes fear they have committed this sin. And they are so sad and so afraid that they have committed this sin. So sad because they can't stand the thought of a sin that's not forgiven. Because that sin will be between them and God forever. And they can't be saved. Oh, the devil, he has tortured many, many tender souls with such thoughts. But you know something? Whoever is sad and afraid that they have committed this sin have not committed it. Because if they had, they wouldn't care. It wouldn't make them sad. They would say, I don't care. They would not be sad about it. They would not confess it and say, oh Lord, I'm afraid that I committed this sin. No. If you have, you don't care. You just don't care anymore. So our fathers always wisely have comforted believers by pointing out that if you are afraid that you have committed this sin, then you need to know you are not guilty of committing it. Because the person who has a hardened heart that can never be broken anymore. With no sense of guilt, no sorrow over sin, no care about God and Jesus. Now don't make a mistake here. Don't make the mistake of abusing this teaching. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, I still care. And so that means I haven't committed this sin. That means I'm saved. No, it doesn't mean you're saved. It means you still can be saved. But it doesn't mean that you are. No one is saved without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Testify to us of Him, of Jesus. Bring to our remembrance all the words that He has spoken to us. Teach us of Him. Draw us to Him. Set us only on Christ Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. O Holy Spirit, draw me. We will run after Thee all the way to Christ Jesus. And He's inviting us and calling us and saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, gracious Father, we come again and we have heard from Thy Word. We've heard the precious doctrine of the deity of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who He is and who He proceeds from and what His work is. We've also heard of this dreadful blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that no one here would ever commit this sin for which there is no forgiveness. Oh, keep us tender, Lord. Keep us close to Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, when there are still people in this congregation who are dead in trespasses and in sins, wilt Thou speak to them. Drive Thy Word home to their hearts and say to them, live. Lord, we know that when that happens, they shall live not only now, but forevermore And we thank Thee, O Lord, that this is the work of Thy Holy Spirit, that it is not the work of man who would ever fail at this work, but that Thy Spirit blesses the preaching of the Word. Oh, bless it today, that it may have eternal benefits. Strengthen the faith of Thy people, that we may learn to live more and more and only out of Christ Jesus the Lord and His finished work. Lord, go with us as we go to our work this week. Enable us to do it using the gifts we have received from the Holy Spirit. And do we use those gifts for the glory of Thy great name alone. Remember us all in Thy covenant mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.